Lord Jesus, what a marvelous way to begin a new year, hearing the praises of your people sung to you. We're not here to magnify man. We're not here to be seen of man. We're here to glorify God. What a marvelous day the Lord's Day must be, as all around the world, from every tribe and tongue and people group in the world, the praises of the Lord God are sung and spoken and scriptures read and people cry out to you in prayer. What a marvelous experience it must be to sit on the edge of glory and listen to all the praises of all your children. Today we want to open the Word of God and have our hearts fed to start the new year with a strong truth about what you'd have us to be. And I pray as we listen and learn today, we'll see the face of the Lord. We'll hear the voice of the Lord. We'll feel the touch of the hand of the Lord, so that when we leave this place, we can say together truly, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Let it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah. We're going to look at that Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 17. We concluded last week the study of the trees of Christmas, but we're going to launch into a new series called Planting Trees for the Future. Now, it's not because there are not other symbols we could have used, but this is a good one. And since we've already kind of talked about the trees that led up to Christmas, I want to talk about the trees that we ought to be planting. We see around our neighborhoods and communities and medians and parks and other places, trees that are planted by certain groups. And normally, where those trees are planted, you'll see maybe a small sign or some demarcation somewhere around the trees that said, this set of trees was planted by this civic club or this organization or a Help Beautify America or making our city garden pretty or whatever. And they'll plant trees. Well, it's obvious when you see somebody planting trees, it's not necessarily for them to enjoy. If you want something you enjoy, you plant flowers. If you plant a tree, you're realizing I'll never see it grow to its full maturity, probably, because trees take a long time. But when you plant trees, you're realizing one day when these are mature, this is going to be one beautiful area. Some years ago, many of our people donated trees to line our boulevard, called it the Oaks of Righteousness, and we got a plaque out there in the corridor that tells who planted those and in memory or honor of who. And they're beautiful now, but they're sure not what they're going to be. In fact, I won't live to see, unless I live to be Methuselah, I won't live to see the glory of those trees. I rejoiced when our people wanted to plant them, and I'm thrilled when they took the initiative to do so. But when those trees are mature and the trunks are big, God willing, I'll be looking over the edge of heaven. I'm not planning to be here and put a hammock in one of them. And so when people plant trees, they're planting trees for those that come after. You and I are enjoying trees that people planted for us. I never fought in the military. I never served the military, and I'm not proud of that. It's just true. When I came through, there was a draft system or a lottery system because of the Vietnam War, and you had a number assigned to you at your date of birth, and I think mine was within 18 or 20 that year being taken to be shipped off to Vietnam or at least serve in the military, and I wasn't selected. But I've sure enjoyed liberty sitting under the tree of freedom. I never bore arms to defend it. Though as a pastor, I've often tried to help people learn about its precious nature. I never defended it, but I sure have enjoyed sitting under the shade of freedom. I never helped build Broken Arrow, but I sure have enjoyed a city that just keeps growing because of the vision of people that are in the know and bring new business. And I sure enjoy sitting under the shades of the trees of this city. And the truth is, spiritually, I've gotten to sit under some mighty big trees. If you looked at all the trees that have gone before us, you got to include the mighty oaks of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Jeremiah. And then you think about the younger trees of people like Spurgeon and Whitfield and Zwingli and all these other great preachers, Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, all those others that preceded us. And so when we're talking about planting trees, we're going to talk this year about planting trees for a new generation. Now, I hope to goodness Jesus comes this afternoon, and I mean that. But if he doesn't come, then I want to be able to look back and say, during our tenure, we planted some trees that helped a generation that was not yet in existence when we planted those trees. I never want to look back at the end of my life. I never want to look back and say, boy, there was a great opportunity right there I wish that I had taken. Having been the pastorate now for over 40 years, I can tell you, if I get a chance to visit with somebody within days or weeks of their death, I ask them many times if they want me to do their funeral. There's something you want me to say or anything you'd rather I not bring up. And then I tend to ask them, I'm just curious, especially if they're older in life, is there anything about your life you wish was different? I've rarely had anybody say to me, well, preacher, I wish when I was 18 I hadn't done this. I mean, normally by the time they're that age of life, that's already been covered, whatever that was. Have been rectified or forgiven, or they've moved on. But I can say over the years that when I've asked a person nearing the end of their journey, is there anything you regret? They'll say, yeah, there really is. Pastor, I can look back at it two or three times in my life that I was given a great opportunity, and I'd give anything in the world if I had, and they fill in the blank. I got to tell you, when I come to that time and God's getting ready to call me home, if it's not a heart attack and I have any time to reflect, I don't want to be able to say, I don't want to have to say to somebody around me, I had a great opportunity at the start of 2016. It was a great opportunity, and I didn't take it. I want to be able to say, you know, God was good to us, and he opened wide doors, and to the best of my ability, when he opened one, we walked through it. And so we're going to talk this year about planting trees, and there's several we're going to look at. One is we're going to look at about planting trees as spiritual markers. We're going to plant new trees of missions and new trees of ministries and new trees in giving and new trees in building buildings. We'll not ever fully occupy in our watch, but it'll need to be used after we're gone. And that's a part of being faithful in this generation. Plant the trees now, so those who come after will say we found them faithful. We're going to plant boundary marker trees. What do I mean by that? More and more I get emails asking, preacher, what do we believe about? Which says to me, we've not done a good job in discipling. And so on Sunday nights, and if you don't come, then it's not because it wasn't offered. But Sunday nights beginning tonight, I'm going to do a whole series, at least this first quarter, on who am I, meaning as a Baptist. When were we first called Baptist? Where did we come from? Had somebody asked me not long ago, are we Protestants? I said no, and they looked shocked. We didn't ever protest. We were never part of the Catholic faith. We were always a separatist group. When were we first called Baptist? Who was the first man that really was a Baptist? What were their teachings? How was it when they declared we're not going to be a part of the estate church or the established church or the Roman church? And so we're going to understand who am I? Who are we? And we're going to understand that and study that. We're going to study about our doctrines. And we have some that make us totally different. But sadly, many, many people today have not studied them enough. They know what makes us distinctive from other groups and why do we want to be. And so we're going to study some spiritual markers and boundary markers. But we're also going to study some markers that plant some trees of relationship. You know, when I was a boy, growing in a small town, I'd occasionally mow yards for somebody. And a lot of folks had these big, big yards in those southern small towns. And they had great, big, big old trees, shade trees. And I remember when I finished mowing and I was hot and I'd get me some water and I'd go just, you remember how cool the grass felt under a shade tree after you'd been working the yard? And I don't know about you wearing shorts. Young boys don't wear shirts. We just wore cutoffs, maybe shoes. And, you know, for a boy, the back of your thighs on that cool grass and your back on that cool grass, it just, oh, I can feel it now. It's good. You know, shouldn't a church be just kind of a cool oasis for people getting beat up on all sides of the world and here be a place of relationship building? Now, I'm going to say this, and it won't be the last time you're going to hear it. Some of you in this room are not in anybody's small group, and that's a tragedy. Some in this group say, I just don't really feel a part of First Baptist. The first question I ask you is, whose small group are you in? Well, I don't go to a small group. Well, if all I did is come in time for worship, sing the songs, hear the sermon, and leave, I wouldn't feel a part of First Baptist either. And see, the truth is, in a small group, that's where you get to know people. Now, some of you say, well, I'm in a small group, but our class, we don't want anybody messing with ours. We got a big class. Well, let me tell you how big your class may be, and if it's this big, it's too big. Can you name the children of the people you sat by this morning? Do you know their names? Do you know where the husband and wife work? Do you know where they live? Do you know what they struggle with in their spiritual life? I'm not talking about their marriage or something, but spiritually, do you know them well enough to know how to pray for them spiritually? If you don't know those things, you're a small church. You're not a Sunday school class. See, in a small class, the reason you get to know each other well, the reason it's important you get to know each other well. Now, hear me. I pray I live to be a long time and you let me preach for as long as I live. That's not a threat, that's a hope. But I hope you'll let me do that. But the truth is, I know and you know, I won't be here forever. One of these days, I'll preach my last sermon. I'm going to go. But you know what's going to make First Baptist Church a strong church after I either die or retire? Won't be, well, you know, Brother Nick preached the gospel. That's going to fade fast. Here's what's going to last. When you've got small cells of people in small relationship groups that know each other, minister together, serve together, pray together, do outreach together, follow up on the lost, follow up on the new converts together, and do life together, who preaches in the pulpit is secondary to the body life of a people that stay together because of relational inner workings. So this year, we're going to spend some time talking about, are you in a small group and we're coming after you? So look excited, because you need to be in one, and we're going to help you get in one, and we're going to help you grow in that relationship. And then we're going to talk about planting trees that are bigger than I am. You see, the truth is, I wish I were more of a visionary. I'm more of a reactionary. But some months ago now, when I got the word that the International Mission Board was pulling 600 to 800 missionaries off the field because we're not giving, I'm not talking about you as a church, but churches of the Baptist faith, they're not giving as we ought to missions. And so we've been operating, really pulling from reserves now for a number of years. And as a result, we've had to bring home 600 to 800 missionaries off the field. Well, when I heard that, I went into reaction mode of, boy, that's awful. And it is awful. But you know, thank God, there are visionaries in major cities. People in Houston, Atlanta, and Dallas, and Jacksonville, Florida, and some of these others, Daytona, some of these other cities. You know what they're saying? You know, we've got such a multi-ethnic city now. We could use about 20 of those missionaries from Asia, because we got those groups right here in Houston. If they'd come, we could start planting new Asian churches tomorrow, and we'll try to raise the funding to transplant them from where they're leaving overseas to come do the same work with people groups here that they've been working with over there, and work with them here. And they're going to do that in Atlanta, and they're going to do that in Dallas, and they're going to do that in all the major cities. I think we ought to get in on that. And so instead of wringing our hands and saying, boy, isn't it awful, we all say, praise God, what a new opportunity is here for us to reach people on American soil. I've shared with you several times, we're in discussions with OBU, Oklahoma Baptist University, about coming. Fall of 2016, fall of 16. Right now they're hoping to begin their first full school here. It's going to be a school of Christian counseling. Dr. Whitlock says there's so many families that are hurting and people are struggling that what we need, they can't train the number of people wanting to get counseling fast enough. And said if we had an outlet in Broken Arrow, it would be much more central to the number of students in the northeastern part of the state, and we could start training Christian counselors, young people wanting to go in Christian counseling right here, and they'd do their practicum in the area. Some of them would stay in the area and work, and wherever they go, they'd say, I got my training at First Baptist Broken Arrow. That's a tree bigger than me. I won't ever sit under it in its fullness. I won't sit under the cities that are reached because this church gave money to help new missionaries that are coming home from the field to reach city groups, ethnic groups in American cities. You see, you and I are going to be talking about tree planting this year. We're going to talk about all of those things, and those are all important. But I want to share with you this morning the biblical basis. So I want to ask you to turn to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17, because I want us to understand the principle of being a tree that God planted. Jeremiah 17, now Hebrew thought and Hebrew dialogue always likes to do contrast. They'll take the negative and then the positive and then the negative and the positive, and it's through that bantering back and forth that the whole picture is painted. So we pick up Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 5, and here's what the prophet Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah 17, 5, this is what the Lord says. And this is the negative first. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And pause a minute. I fear that's where our trust is. I've heard more and more people say, boy, I sure hope we are wise in the election of 2016. You really think we can vote our way out of this? You really think what we've got is a political problem? Listen, there's only one person fix this, and he's not a Democrat or Republican. Only God Almighty can bring an awakening, and we're in desperate straits. The Bible said, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord. He'll be like a juniper in the desert. He cannot see when good times come, but dwells in the parched places, in the wilderness, in a salty land where no one lives. But here's the blessing. By contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. whose confidence indeed is in the Lord. Now here's the picture. He'll be like a tree planted by water. He'll be like a tree that sends its roots out toward a stream. He'll be like a tree that doesn't fear when the heat or the drought comes. He's a tree that's foliage remains green all the time. The tree doesn't worry in a year of drought. And that tree never ceases to produce fruit. The problem is, in the wicked man, going back now to the man who's wicked, he said the problem with mankind is our hard drive is flawed. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Pause a minute. How many times have you seen a news team go to a home, go to an apartment building next door to a mass murderer, live next door to a bomb terrorist? And they'll ask that neighbor, did you know you live next door? No, they were quiet, but he was the nicest man, and they spoke to us, and they were just so great. I never would have dreamed. Do you know what the Bible says? Some of you sitting in this room, your heart is desperately, desperately wicked. If we had a way to connect a jack to your heart and flash your heart's thoughts on the screen, it'd turn the room blue. Bible says you can be sitting in church and your heart be desperately wicked. In fact, it says it's so wicked and so sick. Look, it's more deceitful than anything else and desperately sick. It's past ICU. It's terminal. There's only one person that is successful at heart transplants that last. His name's the Lord God when he takes out a stony heart of sin and puts in a soft heart that has his word written on that heart to change the behavior of that person. So the Bible says, then what, tell me about this tree. Well, whose tree is it? Look at verse 10. It's the Lord's. Who's the owner of the vineyard? The Lord. Whose orchard is it? Whose property you own? He says, the Lord. I, the Lord. I'm the one who's going to examine the mind. I'm the one who tests the heart. I'm the one who gives to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. He who makes a fortune unjustly is like a partridge that hides eggs he didn't lay. In the middle of his days, the riches it will abandon him, and in the end he'll be a fool. But a throne of glory. We're not walking through the desert sitting on something else, sitting and nesting when we ought to be planting. We're not going to nest on somebody else's structure and say, look what we did. We didn't do it. But he says, well, our focus is on the throne of glory on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you are going to be put to shame, and all who turn to you will be written in the dirt, turn away from you will be written in the dirt, for they abandoned the fountain. What is God? The fountain of living water, the Lord. And so this morning, mainly verses 8 and 10, I want us to look at three or four principles about what it means to be a tree planted by God, and let's see what kind of orchard we are. Leave your Bible open because I'm going to refer to these verses directly. First of all, the Bible says we're planted in a good place. Look at verse 8. This tree is good because it's planted by water. When we first moved out here, we tried several times. We didn't always have an LED sign early. We had a smaller sign, and we tried to plant small shrubs there, and they couldn't make it. Our maintenance crew tried to take water down there a bucket at a time and faithfully water it, but the rock is so near the surface and those shrubs were so desperate of water, no matter how much we watered through the heat of the summer, they just shriveled up and they died. You see, nothing grows if it doesn't have a good location. I don't believe anybody would say, well, the reason our church doesn't grow, we've got such a bad location. We moved way out here on this hilltop, out here by Bass Pro and all those businesses and five new hotels, a new convention center. We got such a bad location. Anybody here believe that? When you drive by CBC, I love Adam Mask. He'd been getting together the facts and amassing facts to get ready to do a long-range plan for the campus there. And he said, Pastor, do you know I found out that Coweta is growing to the point they anticipate in 10 years we'll be 15,000 to 17,000 people in our own right? Do you think CBC is in a good location right there on Highway 51 that everybody that comes in or goes out of that town sees CBC? Is anybody here to say, well, you know, the reason our churches don't do better, we're just in a bad location? No, no, no. Listen, a tree that grows is by good water. And whether there's a good stream of water, a good tree will grow. When you've got a good stream of people coming by you, if you don't grow, it's because you're blighted with disease and sin. The Bible says God's good enough. He put them very near water, well-watered trees, and the water for the soul. What is the water that waters the soul? It's prayer. And I hope you're going to listen, because if you get part of this, you're going to leave saying, huh? But I want you to hear me. Satan, now this... This is true. Satan's not real upset with you because you come to church. You know why? Some of y'all are not listening now. you might as well be down at the coffee shop. Your porch light's on, but ain't nobody home. See, you can come sit in church and not hear one word. You're not listening. You don't pay attention. You don't focus. And you think you're a threat to Satan? He says, go in there and sleep. It's good place as any. See, he doesn't get real upset when you come to church, because many people come to church to be seen, not to meet God. He doesn't get real upset when you have a Bible reading. Some of you can go through reading your Bible, and in 15 minutes, somebody say, what was your Bible reading about today? Well, I don't remember. You're not going to get upset about that. You just did that check off, say, read my Bible. The question is, did you read it? Did you soak in it? The scripture says, thy word I've meditated in day and night. You're not going to get real upset when you come to church and you're not really engaged. He doesn't care when you open the book and you just mindlessly read through those verses. Okay, read. Bless me and watch over this day. Help me and forgive me all my sins. Bless my family in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, that's moving, isn't it? You really think Satan feels threatened by that? You know when he's threatened? It's when a Christian is faithful enough to get on his face before the Almighty and in a fervent, effectual prayer, call on God. Satan trembles. Why? Because the water that feeds the soul is the living relationship that a man or woman of God has in tapping into the nutrients of God's abundant living water. So, if you're not a praying Christian, you know threat to Satan. You're not a praying Christian, you're not an overcomer. You're not a praying Christian, you're not a person going to walk in the high places. You just in name only. In the church, we have members that we put FBPO by, for burial purposes only. They're a member of a church. That way, when they die, they can say they were members of First Baptist, got a ready-made preacher to do the service. There's some people that are walking dead. The Bible says a good tree is planted by good water. I think it's also interesting. The Bible says, look at verse 8. It says its roots are going to move toward the stream. Boy, roots are an interesting little device, aren't they? I mean, those little capillary roots, they're amazingly strong. You and I have driven by those two lanes in Oklahoma or Arkansas or even some interstates, and you'll see where a little bitty seedling got hung, a little seed got hung on the side, just a tiny little ledge of rock, and it's got just enough moisture for that seed to germinate, and a tree started growing straight out of the rock right up on the side of a bank. And what happens is those roots permeate those rocks, and they do. The rock, this almost sounds like a once upon a time story. The rocks will be split by the capillary roots of a little tree. You know what the Bible says? When you and I plant our roots and God is our living source, how dedicated are we be to finding the living water of God? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Oh my. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Ask and keep on asking and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking and you'll find. And knock and keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. How diligent are we? The Bible says the roots are always seeking the water to get the nutrients and the fullness of the nutrients of God. When I was a boy, when I was a younger man, working in my way through college, I worked for a summer for the Park and Recreation Department of Florence, Alabama. Had a crew, about six guys that went with me, and our job was to go to parks and dig out dead trees and their stumps. Now, I don't know if you ever did any stump digging, but at my stage of life, I ain't going to tackle it. Then I was doing it because they paid me a whopping $5.65 an hour, and I wanted the money. But the truth is, when I went to work cutting out tree stumps, that's a job. I mean, you got to get a pick and a shovel and a pick and an axe, and you dig a little bit and hit a root and then dig out it. And you know, a little old tree even that big, you got to dig a hole that big, and you're going down because the roots run deep. You're going down, and we had a little tractor with a chain, and we'd pull that tree as far as we could, and then take axes and alternate getting down in there and hit as many roots as we could to loosen it up, and then keep pulling and pulling until it finally came out of the ground, and you had to fill that hole pretty big. Just a little tree, but lots of roots. Some years ago, for one of our anniversaries, you allowed Janine and I to go out on the West Coast and spend a few days. I'd never seen that part of the world, actually, to travel through it. And forgive my ignorance, I didn't know there were redwood forests, plural. I thought there may be a sprout or two of redwood somewhere, and you drive through that and you're kind of done, but they go on for miles. You ever seen a redwood? I mean, they're huge. I'm told some of the sequoia trees and redwood trees, some of them are 2,500 years old. 2,500 years old. A lot of them right there where we were, they said that we're in the range of 1,000 to 1,500 years old. 1,000 years. That's pretty old. 400 years ago, pilgrims landed. That's a long time. And you see that big old redwood, and you're thinking, man, that thing must have a huge taproot. I mean, when it's that big, when it's so big around, you drive a car through it, and it goes up so high that you just barely can see the top. You think, boy, the roots of that thing must go down there a while. They don't. They don't. In fact, when scientists began to study redwoods, they were amazed. Their root structure is extremely shallow. It runs laterally, not vertically. Why? See, the roots just keep running along the soil, and they run this way. And in redwood forest, if you could pull back all the leaves and the limbs, what you'd find just under the surface is a whole networking of roots from all the trees in that forest, all interconnected. And the way they make it through a high wind or storm is when the wind begins to blow this redwood, all the other trees are so intertwined in its roots, it helps to keep it upright, and vice versa. When one is in the storm, they're all in that storm together. When I heard that, I thought that ought to be the way a church operates. Not one single individual with a deep taproot, but all of us so interconnected one with the other that when one weeps, we all weep. And when one rejoices, we all celebrate together. The Bible says this root system, verse 8, sends its roots toward the stream. And then look what else it says. It doesn't fear, verse 8, it doesn't fear when the heat comes. What does that mean? It's not afraid of the drought because the roots are so secure in the stream that no matter how long the drought lasts, that tree still has green leaves. I'm amazed in our journey of life how some trees, the least little drought you look and they're dead along the side of the road. You say, well, they just didn't make it. But you got other trees out there, they've been through many Oklahoma droughts and many hailstorms and many sleet storms and many ice storms and lots of snow and probably had a tornado or two blow by in the region, and they're still standing. Why? Because their roots run so deep into the streams of water that while the bushes are dying and the grass is dying and the smaller trees are dying, those trees are not afraid of the drought because they're getting their deepest feeding from the very springs of the deep water of God. Have you ever noticed that some people in the worst of times seem to have their very most radiant countenance? Because while the rest of the world is moping in darkness and sorrow and grief, they radiate with the light of God because they are not spoon-fed, they are root-fed in the Word of the living God. That's a good tree. The Bible says this tree is a good tree because it doesn't fear when the drought comes, and its foliage is always green. It's good. It's good for shade. It's good for rest. It's good because it's where life abounds. The Bible says it's by the stream of water, and it sure gives off. Its foliage never fails. You know, I love a good tree with a good hammock, where you can just rest in the coolness of the day. That's the way a church ought to be. But I find it also interesting. It says this tree, look at the last phrase of verse 8. This tree will not cease producing fruit. If I did a snapshot today of the congregation and we put it up on the screens and we said, now here's a wide angle shot of our whole church that's here this morning at this service. And I compared our church, all of you that are here this morning as the church, I compared our church to an orchard. What kind of orchard would you say we are? You ever been to a peach orchard? You know, it's neat when you go to a peach orchard, and if they allow you to pick peaches, you go out through there, and boy, if it's the right orchard, you don't have to walk way down there to find a peach bearing tree. You can start with a bucket, and you get a bushel, and you get a few here and a few there, and before long, you got a bushel full. Say, get me another bushel. These trees are loaded. Now, I wonder how many fruit-producing trees we have out there in that outer section. If we walked through the orchard this morning, would we be able to say, that one bore fruit, and that bore fruit, and that bore fruit, and that bore fruit, or would we say, well, now, if you'll go down that row, I think there's one fruit-bearing tree right over there. I think there's one there. Let me see. We got That one doesn't produce anymore. That one's got one. And down this orchard aisle over here, there's one just off the aisle over there, and there's one way back over there. Out of this whole group, I think we got 5 or 6 good producers. Would you say that's a good orchard? Would you go pick peaches if there are only 6 good fruit-bearing trees in the whole orchard? How do you know if it's a good orchard when every tree bears fruit? Why is the tree planted? It's planted to bear fruit, or for some purpose that belongs to the master. You see, it's planted to bear. But there's something else you need to know. It's not when God plants the tree, it's his tree. Look at verse 10. Who's the owner of the orchard? He says, I, the Lord, am the one who does the examining. You see, this orchard isn't here, so we can walk around and say, "Ooh, look at us. Don't we do good? I don't know. Did the master say so? Don't we look nice? I don't know. What did the master say? Don't you think our trees are good trees? I don't know. What did the master say? Did he search the heart and the mind, the motive and the producing, the leaves and the foliage and the branches and the roots? Did God say these are good trees? You see, the trees are planted for the master and by the master. Some of you have a neighborhood where your neighbors have trees and you don't like them. Some of you have a neighbor has a gumball tree. Boy, when those babies start dropping gumballs, you can't rake them and mow them fast enough. And I bet you've said more than once, "I hate that gumball tree." It's not your tree. It's his tree. Some of you live by a neighbor that's got leaves the size of an elephant ear. Boy, when those leaves start falling in the fall, you rake and you rake and you mow and you mow, and they just keep dropping. You say, "Man, I hate that big old tree. It just keeps burying my yard in leaves." It's not your tree. It belongs to your neighbor. See, some of you planted somewhere that says, "I can't stand that one over there. He's a Christian tree. Always bearing fruit. Won't tell me what his church is doing, what his family is doing, and how they're growing in Christ. I don't like that tree." That tree's not there for him. It's there for the master to convict him. Tom Eliff preached in his pulpit a number of years ago, and he made one statement that all the staff remembers, and I remember, and we remind each other of it frequently. Tom Eliff made this statement. He said, "If you are planted where you are near somebody that doesn't know Christ, is there not a reason? Should a lost person not have a better advantage of coming to know Jesus because you're planted near them? Should a lost person not have a better advantage of coming to know Jesus because you are a tree planted near them?" You would think so. The Bible says the Lord's the one who does the inspection. We're planted by the Lord and for the Lord for his pleasure. And then the neat thing, verse 10 says, he's the one who gives to each according to his way and according to what his actions are. Have you ever noticed when somebody has a good fruit-bearing tree, what do they do? They just sit back and say, "Well, I hope it makes it. It's been good up till now. I'm hoping it'll do all right." No, he goes out there. If he's got 1 or 2 or 15, he says, "You see that tree? I tell you, if you come back out here when that tree's bearing fruit, you can get all you want off of one tree, and I got 12 of them." What does he do for those trees? Boy, because they produce, he comes in there and takes care of giving it good root nutrient food, and he'll trim away the dead limbs, and he'll make sure that there's nothing eaten on the leaves and the fruit's not eaten by some insect or pest. He sprays it. He takes care of it. He fertilizes it. He trims it. Why? That's a producing tree. Do you think if you produce for the kingdom, God's not going to bless you more? Because the more he gives and the more he blesses, he realizes the farther those branches are going to reach and the more fruit that tree will produce, so more people can get help because of that fruit-bearing tree. There's one last thing I thought was true, and doing this sermon study, I looked it up, and sure enough, it is. I want to go back to what it says in the last part of verse 8. It says, a tree will not worry about a year of drought. It won't worry in a year of drought. I thought I remembered this from my childhood in school, but I looked it up, and sure enough, I would have made an A. I did remember it. Did you know that a tree, if it goes through a very, very deep drought, and we've had those in Oklahoma, If it goes through a time of significant insect infestation, to the point the leaves, the tree is weaker because the leaves are being gnawed away. In the divine creation of God, some way he alerts the tree when it's not at its full strength, and it realizes either I don't have enough water to make it, or my leaves are being eaten faster than I can grow new ones, and I'm not going to make it. And I don't know how God puts this in a tree's DNA mechanism, but somewhere in that inner core drive of a tree, he designs that tree that if the tree begins to sense the stress that may be life-threatening, you know what it does? It doesn't draw more water. That it doesn't start drawing all the water it can just to try to keep itself alive. It doesn't say, boy, we got to produce more leaves, more sap, let's go. It doesn't do that. I thought I remembered this. See, the more stressed a tree is, it ceases to produce new leaves, and it ceases to put new limbs. It focuses all its attention on little nodules that will produce new seedlings, with the feeling that I may not make it till next season, so I want to plant as many new seedlings as I can in my demise. The greater the stress, the greater the number of seedlings. Would you say we're pretty stressed right now as a nation? Would you say we're in a pretty stressful mode in the globe? Would you say the new growth of new trees in First Baptist is stronger today than it's ever been? What kind of tree are we? I think as we look about planting trees, we have to at least ask, why did God plant us here, right now, for a time such as this? What are we doing that's good for heaven's sake and pleasing to God alone? Are our lives really filled with good fruit? Is this a good orchard? Can anybody that walks through these doors say, sit by any tree you want to, you're going to find out about Jesus, because that orchard, they know and love him. Is that true? Is our fruit abundant or sporadic? Are there barren areas in our community where there's no trees planted because we hadn't reproduced? You know, the ultimate reason that somebody plants a tree is so it can produce and help others. I don't know the true story. I tried to look it up, and I think there's five that all claim to be the true story. That makes me wonder. The concept is certainly true, and that's for sure. The concept was so powerful. 1973, a record was released, just this one single. And in the first 3 weeks of the records released in 1973, May of 73, it was estimated was played just this single was played 3 million times in 3 weeks in radio stations across the nation. That's the equivalent of 17 weeks of play. Amazing thing is that this song was about a tree. And again, I tried to look up the true story, and I'm going to tell you the best one that I found that makes sense. The story is told of a man who married a wonderful woman. She was really, truly, and we've jokingly said of men, you married way over your head. Most of us did. He really did. He married a wonderful lady. She was a gracious wife, a wonderful mother, and he didn't respect her and didn't realize the wonderful blessing she was. And he lived a life of debauchery, and got to the point he was living so far away from God, he stole from her. He emptied their savings account, and he got a ticket to New York City, and there he lived even worse than he lived at home. And for long, like the prodigal son, he'd spent his money, and so then he entered into crime to get money, and he got caught and was sentenced to 3 years in prison. He, in prison, realized, boy, I had a great thing, and I threw it away. He couldn't bring himself to call his wife. He was too ashamed, and he really didn't have the courage to write her until he was nearing release. And he thought, I don't think she'll even speak to me, and I can't blame her, but I got to at least try. And you know the story if you ever heard the song in 1973. He wrote a letter home, and he said to his wife, I've really messed up, and I'm so sorry. And you really were a wonderful woman, and I realized that too late. And I wonder if after all I've done and my absence for so long, I wonder if there's any way that you could forgive me and let me come back home. I wouldn't come back the way I left. I'll never again treat you the way I treated you before. And I know my children are older now, but I'd love to be their dad for the latter part of their years at home. I tell you what, don't bother writing me because I couldn't take the rejection if it's no. And don't call me because I couldn't take the rejection either. He said, I tell you what I'll do, and you know the story. He said, you know, the train passes by our property. He said, that old tree down there by the train track, if you're willing to forgive me and let me come home, would you just tie a bow in that tree, and I'll see that bow. I'll look. If you'll just make it big enough for me to see, if I see that bow in that tree, I'll know you forgive me, and I can come home again. They came for his release, and you know the song, so you know the story. He got on the train, and he told the guy riding with him the story, and he said, sir, truthfully, I hate to tell you, but I don't even have the guts to look to see if the ribbon's there. I've done so badly, and if it's not there, I promised her I won't even get off the train. I promised her I'll never ride her again. If it's not there, I'm going to go right on by, and I deserve whatever wrath she shows me because I did it. So he told his friend, he said, would you be so kind when we get to the area, if I tell you where the tree's going to be, will you look for me? He said, yeah. Well, the man was so enthralled that heard the story, he stopped. He got up before the car. He said, listen, I've asked permission. I got to tell you this story. So he shared with the people in the car, the rail car. Here's this man. He's getting out of prison. He'd like to go home. And he said, he's told me when we pass this particular sign of advertisement, there's a barn, and the very next thing you're going to see is a tree on your left. And he doesn't have the heart to look. And he asked me to look, but I think we ought to look. That way, if there's only one ribbon, hopefully some of us will see it. And so, you know the story. As he got past the sign, then the barn, the people looked at the tree, and they began to break out in spontaneous applause. They began to shout and whistle and applaud, and they hollered to the man, look, look, look. And when he looked out, there wasn't one bow on the tree. That tree was covered from top to bottom, side to side, inside and out, with bows, and each bow with this statement, I forgive you, come home. I forgive you, come home. I forgive you, come home. You see, the greatest tree was one on Calvary. What was put there was not a ribbon. What was put there was the body of Christ. But the message is the same. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night. And his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The invitation at the start of 2016 from the tree is the same. I forgive you, Christ said. I forgive you. Come home. Stand with me, would you? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, you understand the hearts in this room and you know every need. I would pray that today the gentleness of your spirit would work on the crustiness of our hearts. Scripture says in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, our hearts are desperately wicked. We're not just sort of away from God. We are enemies with God in our sin, and we need to be forgiven and brought home. But first, we've got to acknowledge we're sinners. The Bible said, whosoever shall confess, if you'll confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He put his message on his son on a tree so that forever and ever history was divided in two of before Christ and after Christ so that all who believe in him could come home. Maybe this morning, starting this new year, there's some of you say, Brother Nick, I'm not a Christian. I want so much to trust Jesus. You've put it off too long. You know what you need. It's a person. And so I'd ask you today, would you please abandon your past? Would you come put your faith in the Lord Jesus? And would you trust him now? Pastors are here at the front. Rocky is here to my left and to your right. If you're a lady, you want to talk to a lady, she's here in the altar. Maybe today you say, Brother Nick, there's other decisions I want to make. Well, the time is yours. To the best of my ability, I've made it clear what a tree that's planted by God looks like. Now the question is time for inspection. Were you planted by God? Do you bear the marks of the owner? Are you a good tree with your root feeding in the streams of God's mercy? Through your branches and your influence are many finding hope through Christ. That's our calling. This morning, if you need to do business with God, the altar's open. Please don't push him away. Today, come to him, won't you? Right now, while we sing.